Open to Exodus chapter 25 again. And we'd like to press on a little further in our study. Overall study is Egypt to Canaan. And we're in the third movement. As of course we saw, the first movement was when the children of Israel were still in Egypt, leading all the way up to the Red Sea. And then once they crossed the Red Sea, that second movement, which we identify largely by which wilderness they're in and the matters and issues that are going on. So now in the third movement, they're in the wilderness of Sinai. And along the way, we see gospel illustrations that point to Christ. Of course, through the whole series, you see experiences of the children of Israel that help us with matters of our Christian experience, as the New Testament refers back to this very time and chain of events. And so in the third movement of Egypt to Canaan, we have the latter chapters of Exodus, chapters 19 to 40. So in this section, of course, we saw the Mosaic Law. We see the covenant people of Israel, as the Lord gave them the law, the Ten Commandments, the moral aspect of the law, and then the civil aspect, the day-to-day matters that they would be able to deal with through God's word and instruction. And then we see the ceremonial aspect, or the way of approach to God that the Lord had for the children of Israel, worship. How do you approach God? And of course, we see this in the context of Israel. For us in the church age, we can look back and we can see applications that help us with what we know in the New Testament for us that are in the church, being distinct from Israel, of course. But in their journeys, chapter 25 of Exodus, I'm going to pick up at verse 31. In this section that deals with the way of approach to God for Israel, we see the instructions on the tabernacle. We've been looking at that some recently. And so verse 8 and 9 of this chapter, the instruction to, as the Lord says, to make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Then in verse 9, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instructions of the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So from that point on, he's going to describe how to prepare, how to build this tabernacle, all the vessels, the instruments, the furniture, which is very important. And so we're picking up at verse 31, which one of the articles of furniture. I have just, some of you have seen my large chart on it, and this is kind of, I guess, came with it. I found it in my notes. And so this is kind of a cutaway view, and it shows the different articles of furniture. So we want to look at the candlestick today. Just a few days ago, we looked at the table of showbread. So the important matter is that we're looking at that which is inside the tabernacle proper now. The scripture in chapter 25 began from this side, from the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and moving outward. When we preach the gospel, we generally think of, from man's perspective, beginning here with sacrifice, here at the brazen altar. But the Holy Spirit began from God's perspective, you might say, coming outward. And so we're in the holy place, not the most holy place, which is behind the veil. And so for man, for the priest, and an application for us, it begins by dealing with sin. We can't serve God until we have sin dealt with, until we are before the Lord and acknowledge the truth of the cross. Until we're saved, we cannot go in. Even as New Testament priests, we can't serve God unless we are in his family, unless we're born again. So with that, inside the holy place, the tabernacle proper, we find this lampstand, verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick or lampstand of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls and his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. Six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a nap and a flower in each, in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a nap and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls, made like unto almonds, with their naps and their flowers. There shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. Of all it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And speaks of the tongs, these different aspects of the instruments that go along with it, and that being of the talent of gold and so on. Verse 40, and look that thou shalt make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. So similar to what we read at the beginning of this section, back at verse 8 and 9, make sure this is according to God's pattern. It's God's work, so it must be done His way. So we can say that about what He told Israel, and we see that as a true principle for us in the New Testament, is the body of Christ, that we should follow His instruction, His pattern, because it's His work, and it should be His way. And so with that, there's a connecting passage over in Leviticus, just briefly, and we won't turn very much today, but in Leviticus 24, and then we'll make some applications along the way in our brief study. Chapter 24, the chapter after the seven holidays of Israel, Leviticus 24, those first four verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause a lamp so to burn continually, without the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation. Shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. And it shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. So, just here's a little picture, and I was going to read a little comment from this brochure. As you think about how you see the six branches, three on either side, and then you've got the middle piece. So overall, you have the seven candlesticks that will burn. And so, along with what we've read, you notice it was pure gold. Inside the tabernacle proper, the furniture inside was gold. We've emphasized that in other studies, but in the outside, in the courtyard, it was brazen or brass. And so the difference, of course, there you think of judgment, you think of fire, you think of the animals and death. But inside, you think of pure gold and overlaid with gold, the way these articles of furniture are described. We think about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, His purity, the Lord of glory. Often gold can remind us of things like that, of His deity. And so here, once again, inside, the priest would need light. And so we see, here we find the lampstand, the candlestick, and light provided from the way God had instructed it to be set up. So if you notice there, with the six branches and the seven lamps total, interesting little paragraph, this little brochure, Randy Amos published these years ago, but he noted this. John 1 presents one Christ as both light and life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He alone, as God in the flesh, gives life eternal, and the light to understand and know God. The number six of the branches reminds us of man. Man was created on the sixth day. The number seven of the lamps reminds us of God's perfect number. We see that many times, completion in God's word. Meaning as well, God rested on the seventh day, for all things were completed and good. So the conclusion being, Jesus Christ is both six, man, and seven, God, in one person, the hypostatic union. So all through the details of the tabernacle and the articles of furniture, we're reminded of Christ, the perfect God-man. Here's the gold as one aspect of it. And when we get further into the study, you get into the next chapter, and it talks about the curtains and the coverings and that type of thing. Again, can remind us of both Him as God and man, depending on those different aspects. But here with this lampstand, the candlestick, let's think about how this can speak to us. We see how they needed light in what would have been very dark inside the holy place. Outside, in the courtyard, if it was daytime, there was natural light. But inside, we see the light that God provided through the lampstand. We're reminded of 1 John 1:5, in Him is no darkness at all. We think about our Lord. And so when we think about worship, approach to God, we need His light. For us to be able to truly worship the Lord, we need to be in His light. Obviously, we need to be in His family. We need to be born again. Therefore, we have light because of Him. So a couple of applications. Let's just finish up a couple in the New Testament. Let's go to John first, John 8. When we went through John a few months ago, we noticed the seven primary I Ams, which ties back into our study with Egypt and Canaan, because at the burning bush, the great I Am was the one speaking to Moses when he called him to lead the children of Israel. Well, Christ referred himself as the I Am in his earthly ministry. And here's one of them. We see in John 8 and verse 12, this, of course, is after the woman taken in adultery and sin was the issue. Ones were challenging him. And he says in verse 12, after he dealt with that issue, he says, Jesus again saying unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so we find him as the light of the world. Chapter 9, it begins with the blind man and one of the miracles. And so sin in chapter 8, we need light. Contrast of light and darkness. Here we think of physical blindness, the need for sight and for light. And so as he heals the blind man in 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So just like when we were looking Sunday at the table of showbread, that we can see how there's applications to the gospel with that. We need to receive the Lord, spiritually speaking. I'm the bread of life. We need to receive him in the gospel. But as believers, we know we feed on him. We feed on his word. So in a similar way, with the candlestick, we see both the gospel and what it means for us as believers. In the gospel, I am the light of the world, that we need to receive Christ. But what about we that know the Lord? Now that we know the truth of him saying, I am the light of the world, let's go to Revelation to tie up our thoughts. Here, we're thinking of light. We're thinking of lampstands. Chapter 1 of Revelation. Revelation 1 gives the overview and thrust of what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. And then chapters 2 and 3, we see things concerning the church age, where we are now. Chapter 4 begins the future prophetic, the remainder of the book. So at the end of Revelation 1, as we see him describing as John on the Isle of Patmos is seeing this vision and such, verse 1:19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So here we think of the next two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches, to the seven assemblies that were there literally gathering in that first century. And of course, this overall thrust of this section, you can see not only what was going on in those different places, Ephesus, Smyrna, and so on, but also it's a great learning tool for the church age as a whole. You can kind of see chronologically how these things fit the church age. But having said that, we see Christ walking in the midst of the seven churches. And so we think of an assembly as a lampstand in a sense of a testimony, a local church. We, as a gathering of the Lord's people, we're a testimony in a dark world that needs the light of the world. We that know him, we come together and we're a shining light, reflecting Christ. We're coming as a testimony. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so here's the Lord going through the midst of these seven churches, and he's giving them both encouraging words and rebuke. He's great words of challenge. And each of the letters conclude with, to him that overcometh. And so just as we think about, the world needs the fact that Christ said, I'm the light of the world. But just like in the tabernacle for Israel and the priests that would go in and they would have, you know, trim the wicks and keep the light going, we as believers, we are sustained by him. He is the one who provides this light because of his word and such as that. And by the Spirit of God, you know, there was the oil tied in, the olive oil. And you think of your reminders of the Spirit of God when you think of that sometimes. But how the Spirit of God lives in us. We have the Word of God. And it's because of him we have light as believers. And we have light in the assembly. We have the Word of God. And we're a testimony in a dark and dying world. So just I pray we'll be encouraged with just how various aspects of the tabernacle, it reminds us of Christ, his gospel, his person, and his work, and his assembly. Mm-hmm. So with that, any of the brothers want to...